Brethren, if you don't believe that the Bible comes from God, this lecture is not going to help you. Because everything that we're going to say here this morning comes from the Scripture, or most everything. We're going to go to the Bible to see about this matter of Jesus provides the answer. This is a topic, and certainly we're not going to be able to touch on everything that we ought to be able to touch on. And so we're just going to kind of hit some high spots because of time limitations. But you know, man has always had a thirst for knowledge. From the libraries of Ashurbanipal and Alexandria to our present day internet system, man is a knowledge seeker. He lacks knowledge because knowledge is power. And so if he has access to that knowledge and he has a grasp on it, then he's able to wield some power. And so we store volumes and volumes of information in our computers and we're able to retrieve it at the touch of a button. But ever since time began, man has always lacked knowledge, wanted knowledge, wanted to know things. I want to know things. And I'm sure that you do too. You know, the wise man Solomon had this to say. He said, of making many books, there is no end. And much study is the weariness of the flesh, Ecclesiastes 12:12. And that's true. That's true. I know sometimes we study until it's late in the night. The other night after our church services, we were talking about Joshua, and so I went home, and Joshua is one of my favorite books, and so I got to studying the book of Joshua, and I looked up, and it was 3:30, and I had things to do on Monday. But you know, one of the problems of American society is that we pursue and seek worldly knowledge with gold rush fever. But sometimes we just trample the real diamonds, the gems of knowledge underfoot. Sometimes American society is like a hog that doesn't know a pearl from anything else, and so she tramples it underfoot. Now we're going to have to point out here that knowledge and wisdom are two different words with different meanings, yet they are related. They are related in interpretation and they are related in practice. Both wisdom and knowledge can be taught and both of them can be learned. Both of them are to be desired because a lack of either can have detrimental effects. In the Old Testament days, in the days of Isaiah and Hosea, lack of knowledge was one of the reasons for the impending captivity of God's people, because they worshipped idols, you see. Isaiah, speaking by inspiration, said concerning this apostate Jewish nation, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the vial, the tabret, the pipe, the wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. You know, Paul told those at Thessalonica that when Jesus came in flaming fire, He was going to take vengeance on two classes of people. Those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so these people were like that. They considered not the work of the Lord. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell or the grave hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down and the mighty man shall be humbled and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Isaiah 5:11-15. Now God declared through Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And He laid the blame at the feet of the priest as well as at the feet of the people. In addition to offering sacrifices on behalf of the people, the priests were to instruct the people. Notice that Ezra and the Levites caused the people to understand the law and the people stood in their place. Now notice this next part. So they read in the book of, in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They explained it. They read in this book distinctly and they gave the sense and caused the people to understand it. Is that not how people are converted today? They hear the Word of God. It's explained to them. The sense is given to them. And they're caused to understand. And when a good and honest heart understands, he obeys the gospel. Because he knows what the consequences of spiritual ignorance are. You know, if no other Old Testament passage taught such, these three, prior to the cross, taught that God's Word was to be taught and obeyed to all who would be accountable. But what about after the cross? From Colossians 2:15, the Jewish law was given by Moses and repeated down to the people of Israel in the New Testament days. But that old law was nailed to the cross. And so in 1999, to whom do we turn for our spiritual knowledge and wisdom? Well, of course, the answer is in the New Testament. The Hebrews writer had this to say. He said, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, and he's not talking about January the 1st, 2000. He's talking about the Christian dispensation. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, remember last night's lecture, when he had finished, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:1-3. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Well, by what authority? What gives Jesus Christ the authority, the right, to tell us what to do concerning spiritual things? Well, we're going to have to go to the Bible to find out. Shortly after Jesus cursed the fig tree in Matthew 21 for being unfruitful, he went into the temple and he taught the people. And the chief priests and the elders came to him and they asked, by what authority do us these things? They wanted to know. And who gave thee this authority? Well, they asked a valid question. But they did so with a wrong motive. And Jesus knew that their motive was wrong, and so he, being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, confounded them with a question of his own. He answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he shall say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people. For all hold that John is a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Matthew 21:24-27. It's never been wrong to ascertain Bible authority. In the Old Testament, when one claimed to speak for God, his message was to be verified by no less than 7 tests. We're going to go through these briefly. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 13. So if you have your Old Testament, if you would, go with me to Deuteronomy 13, verses 1-5. This is not the order that they're listed in the book, but so we'll be able to just go in step. The Old Testament prophet had to speak only in the name of the Lord. Deuteronomy 13:1-5, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, now notice, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And so, if they claim to speak and in the name of any other God, they were to be avoided and put away. Go with me over to Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. The prophet had to speak by inspiration and not by sorcery. He said, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations." They had sorcerers there, you see. "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee." And so they had to speak by inspiration. You recall that Peter said that the men of old, the prophets of old, spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. Well, moving on, whatever they spoke had to come to pass, staying in this same particular chapter, Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 through 23. It said, "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is, the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." It had to come to pass. Then they knew that the prophet spoke the truth. The quality of his message could be easily discerned from that of a false prophet. Go up into Jeremiah chapter 5. Verses 30 and 31 says, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" You see, that prophet had to, or that prophet's message was easily discerned from that of a false teacher. And you know what I don't understand is, in the church today, there are men who will get up and teach and preach false doctrine, and people buy it. And it's easily discerned. If it doesn't agree with this, it's not valid. It's not going anywhere. Also, that messenger had to have sound moral character. He couldn't be a reprobate. He could not be an immoral man. He couldn't be someone who stayed out and did immoral things and caroused with immoral people. Jeremiah 23:11. The Bible says both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, they were. They did things they ought not do. They offered sacrifices the wrong way. They took things that didn't belong to them. They did things they ought not do. He said, "Yea, in my house, have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord." You know, we need to get the wickedness out of the house of God today. A lot of us are afraid to do that because we don't want to rock the boat. We're afraid that if we go to someone and tell them of any error or sin in their life, that they're going to stay out of church, not going to come. We're afraid to do what the Bible says to do. In many cases, not all are, but a lot of them are. But going back to this idea, to sum all of this up, the prophet's message was never, never out of harmony with the rest of God's message. You could take the message which the true prophet gave and compare it with all the other things that God had given, and it was right in harmony. It went right in step. So today, when we hear preaching, when we hear teaching, sometimes they say some things and they bang some drums of error and they blow the bugles of apostasy. But we ought to be listening for that sweet, unadulterated tone of truth. And when we hear that, that's what we ought to tune in on. You know, Paul said, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. How do we try them? Not there. He said, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Well, by what authority does Jesus provide answers to man's problems? It's an undeniable fact that he possesses magnificent, unique qualities which give him authority, qualities which no one else possesses. You know, there's more to Matthew 28:18 than what we sometimes see when we read over. He said there that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you know that statement is grounded in more than mere assumption. We want to look at those things now. First of all, Christ is deity. He is God. He is in the family of the Godhood. And I like to use the term Godhood because it's easier for me to understand that. Because when I speak of manhood or fatherhood or motherhood, then I'm able to understand that if one is in motherhood, one is a mother. And so I use this word Godhood here. Jesus is part of the Godhood. He's deity. He took part in the creation of the world, and he took part in the creation of man. He was there and breathed life into a body made out of dust. Genesis 1:26 and 2:7. He's an equal member of the Godhead. He's not inferior in any way. The Bible says that Jesus was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And even though he was an equal and an active member of the Godhood, he left the glory of heaven and he placed himself in subjection to the Father. Paul had this to say. He said he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, Philippians 2:7-9. Second of all, Jesus enjoys all authority with the approval of God in a Father-Son relationship. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's the monogenes. He's the one gene one. If we were able to take a blood test of God the Father and of Jesus the Son and pattern it after DNA type testing, we would find that they shared a common DNA. And so that's where the writer gets this idea of one gene, monogenes. You know, the fact that he is the Son of God is evident from Scripture. I especially like Matthew's account of the baptism of Jesus and then later on of his transfiguration. In both of these instances, God's voice expressed approval of his Son. When he was baptized, he said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then when Jesus was transfigured, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hear ye him. You see, God said, pay attention. Listen to my Son. The Holy Spirit bears evidence to Jesus' authority. According to Jesus, after he was to ascend into heaven, the Holy Spirit was going to be the one to come and help the apostles. John 14:26 says that he was to be sent by the Father in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. He was to teach and remind the apostles of all that Jesus had said to them. But now notice that however he would not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, John 16:13. And I like the way that the American Standard renders Romans 10:17, because it ties all of this together. It says, "So belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." We say faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the American Standard explains that a little more clearly to me. I like to put those two passages together, and it makes sense to me. And you say, well, now I thought that the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, and I thought that that's His work. Well, it is His work. But He's not saying anything other than what was breathed by the Christ. He doesn't have His own doctrine. Just as Jesus doesn't have His own doctrine. You know, in John 7:16, Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine own, but His that sent me." And so, the three members of the Godhood are in perfect harmony with one another. Amen. Any direction that you want to turn, it's evident from the Scripture that all religious authority rests entirely in Christ Jesus. All three members of the Godhood have decreed it so. And so when we seek the answers to life's needful questions, where ought we to turn? Well, we ought to turn to Jesus. Considering life and godliness, I want you to notice some things. Peter penned, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Notice that God, through Jesus, has given us all things. Not just some things, not just a partial type list, but He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And it's talking about spiritual life here. We're going to concede that. "Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." 2 Peter 1:2-3. I'm going to have to know something if I'm going to have spiritual life and godliness. I'm going to have some knowledge. Where am I going to get it? From the book. From the Christ. You know, the lives that men, and this includes Christians, the lives that we live on this earth, they've never been guaranteed to be trouble-free. It rains on the just and the unjust, our Lord said, Matthew 5:45. Job said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble," Job 14:1. And then Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, I have made the statement before. If you're wanting to be a member of the church for an easy ride, you better wait for the next train. It's not easy sometimes being a Christian. If you stand for the truth, you're going to be persecuted. There are going to be some who are not going to like you, not only in the community, but within the body. And so if you're just in it for an easy ride, you're in it for the wrong reason. You know, it's obvious from the overall picture of the New Testament that it's important for men to set their affection on things above. This world is going to pass away. Someday it's going to be gone. This body which I have is going to be dust. It's not going to be here. And so I need to set my affection on things above. I need to put my treasures where rust and moth won't bother them. I need to lay up treasure in heaven. I don't need to be like Demas, who loved this present world, because it's just a temporary thing. Any spiritual welfare which we may enjoy is a direct result of Jesus Christ's life and sacrifice. He emphatically declared, without me, apart from me, you can do nothing, John 15:5. You know, separation from and or failure to heed the Word of God is just like having a great gulf fixed between man and God. And it's only bridged by study and being able to rightly divide that Word, to learn what it is that we need to do concerning the commandments of Jesus. You know, the answer to how we may have a close relationship to God starts with a quest for a knowledge of God. The Hebrews writer said that faith is a prerequisite of salvation. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. And so we're going to have to start with the quest for the knowledge. That's where we start. We don't just sit around and some great bolt of inspiration hits us. The Holy Spirit doesn't directly operate on our heart. We're not saved by faith only. We're not saved by grace only. We're saved by starting to seek the will of God. If we'll do that, He'll provide us a way to gain the knowledge that we need. You know, Jesus truly was correct when He said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. It is that engrafted or the implanted word in an honest heart that soul-saving, James 1:21. Just academic knowledge, mere academic knowledge of God is not enough. In Paul's day, there were those who were ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. What about social problems? What about those? When left to his own devices, man is always falling short of God's expectation of societal harmony. He always has. It started in the book of Genesis. Cain slew Abel because he couldn't get along with him, because Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God and Cain's was not, and so out of jealousy he slew his brother. These problems are prevalent in today's society. You know, it goes from the very lowest of society to the very highest. From sexual misconduct and attempts to cover up these actions in the White House to road rage on the interstate. The country is filled with selfish, me first goes, me first, me first. I want what I like. As long as certain people are happy, they don't care what they have to do, who they have to trample on to get there. They don't care who they have to hurt. You know, Paul said, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or way of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And now notice this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:20-32. And what about family problems? You know, if society is the tree, the family is the twig. You know, the saying goes that as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. Who would even attempt to deny that today's society is bent because there are so many bent families? You know, we live in an age of single-parent homes and latchkey children. Commitment doesn't rank high on some folks' list. Families are the foundation upon which society is built. The need for a strong family unit is as old as creation. In Genesis chapter 2, you know, God said it's not good that man should be alone, and so He made him an helpmeet. He made him someone to be a companion to Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's part of me. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know, in verse 24 of that particular passage, God's plan for happiness emphasizes that there be some leaving and some cleaving. Husbands are expected by Jesus to shoulder responsibility and act like men. You know, as King David lay dying, he was 70 years old, 2 Samuel 5:4, he lay dying and he said to his son, his heir, Solomon, heir to the throne, he said, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. How are you going to do that, Solomon? Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, keep his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. What's going to happen to me? That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. 1 Kings 2:2-4. You know, that advice and counsel is still valid today. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to love their husbands. That's the Bible way. That's what God would have us to do when it comes to society. He would have society built upon a family society, a family relationship. Society is not just a bunch of people that are thrown together. You can get that in a prison. You ever go to a prison? Is that a society? Well, if it is, it's a mutated kind. But God's plan calls for society to be built on the family, and the family is established by God from the beginning. We're to be good to our children. Be kind to our children. You know, Jesus was kind to children. You know, in the book of Mark, Jesus' disciples rebuked those who brought their children to be touched by him. Notice that Jesus was much displeased. Much displeased. If I don't want to much displease Jesus, I'm going to be kind to children. Well, our time is just about over, but we're going to touch on personal problems just for a second. Personal problems would disappear if we would go according to the Scripture. You know, Matthew 22:37-29, Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. If we do that, don't you know that problems will disappear by the bushel basketfuls? You know, Paul told us to bear one another's burdens. If we would do that, we would be stronger. You know, when two bear a load, it's not quite as heavy. Here again, the wise man said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. You know, it never hurts to have Jesus on your side. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Hebrews 13:5-6. And so the greatest need of men everywhere is the salvation of their souls. It's the most precious possession in the world. Man's not capable of devising a plan to obtain salvation. The Jewish people were to God as the apple of his eye. But in Paul's day, he said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, Romans 10:2-3. Not only were the Jews unable to save themselves, but the Gentiles couldn't save themselves. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Jesus Christ provides the answer to all men's problems, not by shouting from heaven, not by some still small voice in the night, but he speaks through his word. And he speaks to all who would listen. He came with all authority. Why? To save men's souls. That was his mission. And truer words were never uttered by a mortal man than those spoken by Peter when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus' plea to all is, if any man have ears to hear,
let him hear. Thank you for your time.